My wife and her two daughters were born on the island of Bermuda. And it was there that I had the privilege of ministering for at least 4 years, quite some years ago now. Those who are acquainted with the island of Bermuda, which is sometimes referred to as the Rock, because it is just 22 square miles, its greatest height is 300 feet, and it lies in a turquoise sea, which is generally quite tranquil and surrounded by coral reefs. It's very balmy, semi-tropical, has its windy lanes and red flaming poinsettias, which certainly attract to the beauty of an island which has scattered over it. Indeed, there are many islands. They say there's one for every day of the year. Many islands, and scattered over it are houses, as you would find houses in most parts of the world, except all of them have white roofs, and they're all painted different colors, blue and pink and yellow, and you don't have the monotony of just brick of various shades of brown or something of that nature. So it's a very attractive, very appealing place to be, to live in, and to visit. And there are a great number of tourists who come in on liners, on sailing ships, and there they come and they dock in the harbor of the capital of Hamilton, and they spend a few days or a week or so, and the students used to come down in their annual break from the United States, and they would spend a good week to 10 days or more just celebrating the freedom and the liberty of no more having to engage in studies until maybe the next semester started. So Bermuda is a very beautiful place, and I can vouch for that because I married my wife, Anne, and to me, she's beautiful. Of course, my two daughters as well. But in case you didn't know it, Bermuda itself is actually established in terms of its foundation on a volcano. It is seemingly the largest mountain of a sort of mountain range, which is under the sea. And Harrington Sound is one of those areas, along with a couple of others, that may well be the crater of the volcano itself. Fortunately, for everybody living there, and for everybody visiting there, it's extinct. So you're quite happy to live there, and to enjoy that tranquility, that loveliness, that relaxed atmosphere that you find on those islands, sometimes referred to as the Summers Islands, but better known as the island of Bermuda. So here is a place where it has probably 65, 70,000 inhabitants, all living together quite happily, as they have done for many, many years, on what is the foundation of an extinct volcano. The important thing about that is it's extinct. Because I'm not quite sure that you'd be too happy to actually reside there on a permanent basis unless it was. Now that leads me to my text this morning, which is found in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24 and verse 25. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24 and verse 25. You will recall last Lord's Day when we looked at the book of Proverbs, we were considering the kind of company that ought to be kept or ought not to be kept. And I turn to this passage here in the 22nd chapter, verses 23 and 24, or rather verse 24 and verse 25, to again draw attention to whose company we should not court. So I'm reading from verse 24 to verse 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man you shall not go, lest you learn his ways, and you get a snare to your soul. Now, the heading for my subject is that volcanoes can be dangerous. Extinct volcanoes, like that of Bermuda, hold no fear for those living in their shadow. But existing, erupting volcanoes, they tell a quite different story. Now, by God's grace, many who were formerly volcanic in their nature, noted for their angry outbursts, these characters who were always seething in the bowels of their bellies, such who formerly spewed forth the lava of bitter and biting words, often seen shaking uncontrollably and shattering the world around them, many such like have been subdued by the Spirit of God to peace and to quietness. They now are extinct volcanoes, and one can happily live with them. However, sad to say, many continue to be volcanic. Angry, they're aggressive, they're assertive. They are like a short, fused, ticking time bomb, ready to explode at the slightest irritation or annoyance. And with these in mind, the writer says, make no fellowship with an angry man. Don't choose him to be your friend and your companion who you would be living alongside of. With a furious man, you shall not go. And the reason why is given in this next verse, in verse 25, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. Now, by looking at those verses, if you had your notebook with you, for example, you would ask yourself something as to what the author is saying, what the writer is aiming to teach us, and he has something to say about the company we keep and the importance of choices and decisions made in relation to those who we would befriend. Make no fellowship. In other words, don't court the company of. Don't go out of your way to be a friend to. Well, of whom does he speak? Who has he in mind? Well, he describes in a brief way the character of the individual he has in mind. This is the angry man. This is the furious man. And he gives us reasons and grounds for avoiding that company because of certain consequences that would arise. It would be a snare to your soul if you were to pick up his ways and to learn anything from him. Now, the instruction given on the subject, therefore, has special bearing on these things. First of all, on one's company. Make no fellowship with a furious man, do not go. And so the question comes back again, and if you keep in mind the picture of Bermuda, who wants to live next to a live volcano? Every sound it makes, imagine, every shake it creates, certainly doesn't help one's nerves through the day or even at night. Every glowing cinder of that volcano is a messenger of woe. Every flaming spark strikes alarm. Every smoking rock is an omen of worse to come. Who wants to live next to a live volcano? We live in an aggressive and an assertive society. Ours is a culture that disturbs the peace, the tranquility, and the general order of things around. There may be just one single solitary volcano among a whole range of mountains. But that solitary single volcano, if it is alive, sends shockwaves through the countryside. Everything begins to rumble. Everything begins to tremble. Wives, children, innocent members of society are threatened and terrorized by the presence of this blazing, furious, outrageous volcano. You see, the angry man disturbs peace. A hot-tempered man, we read about in Proverbs 15 and verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. But he who is slow to anger quiets contention. A slow answer turns away wrath. A soft answer turns away wrath. Not only transgression is stirred, but terror and tears are often the outcome of this outrageous individual who pounds his fists, raises his voice, who disturbs the peace and the tranquility of all that are living in close proximity to him. In AD 79, the volcano Vesuvius was responsible for the slaying of 16,000 people. Keep your distance. Don't court the company of such an individual. So the text has something to say about the company we keep, or the kind of company that we ought to avoid. Flee this sort of person. Don't make him your chum and your mate, and therefore learn from his aggressiveness and his assertiveness that the way to get around in the world and to get what you want is simply to raise your voice and to flex your muscles in some way. Don't keep company with that individual. The other thing is a reference to the character of this person. You may not be able to keep the lid on a volcano, but you are to keep control of your heart. Proverbs 16 and verse 32 is important. The 16th chapter, verse 32. It tells us here, in plain words, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. What's your image of a person who is great and mighty? It seems that possibly the author had in mind the warrior, the soldier, the leader of a troop, of a battalion, of a regiment. You know what Hollywood does, don't you? Hollywood glamorizes war with its warriors. And we are very often sucked in to the kind of glamour that is being portrayed by the music and the drama of these occasions. Society all around us thrills to the pomp and ceremony of victory and victors as they parade through the streets on different occasions. The increasing brawls at ball games is part of the show, raising the excitement of the crowd like those in the days of the gladiators. We glorify violence. We record in stone victories that leave behind a trail of blood and tears and devastation. The mighty come home to a welcome and a ticker tape parade. But the question needs to be asked, who are the mighty that we knight, and upon whom we pin our medals? Who are the mighty? Well, notice, whosoever is slow to anger is better than the warrior. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city and comes home with the spoils of victory and is regarded as being a man of valor and is valiant. We almost make idols of these people. We'll give them a medal. We'll honor them. Their names are inscribed, as it were, in various parts and places for their gallantry. But I can point to somebody who is mightier than they, and that is the man who is self-controlled, who can take control of himself, who can manage his own heart, manage his tongue, manage his temper. If you look at chapter 25 and verse 28, it says, "He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." He that has no control over his own spirit. You know, you get those spats sometimes in the home, and children fight with one another. They become assertive. They flex their little fists. They think the way to get things is to be somehow bigger than baby, and be able, as it were, to make their presence felt like a bully in the schoolyard. And they get what they want simply by asserting themselves in that way. "It's mine. It belongs to me. You can't have it," etc. And we spit, and there are spats, and we begin to stomp on the floor, and we hit out, and we lash out, and we scream, and we holler, and we raise our voices. And that's just the beginning of something that leads us into adolescence, and where we're a little bit older, and we put our foot on the pedal, and we do wheelies around the streets, where there is nobody else actually as important as me. Everybody get out of the way, because I'm coming down the highway at 120 Ks or more. And this is my world, and everybody is to serve me, and to satisfy me, and to please me. And if they don't, then I know how to use my voice, and I can become verbally abusive. I can rant, and I can rave. And there's something like rage on the highways and rage in the homes, because that's what we're being taught in our day. To be assertive, to be aggressive, to have your own way. There's even an advert for EFTPOS on the television that you may see. It's about all these pampered people who simply are sitting, as it were, on their thrones or raising their fists, and it's all about me, what I can get, and I'm the one, number one, listen to me. And there is a sense in which we cultivate and encourage that aggressiveness. Parents should be able to instill in their children humility, meekness, self-denial, the very opposite of what the world is trying to teach and instruct those within society. Would you be a better man than the mightiest general? Well, you need to exercise restraint and control. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19 says, "Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Who wants to follow Napoleon or Julius Caesar or Charlemagne or Alexander the Great? Who wants all that glory and that grandeur and all that pomp and all that fanfare as you bring home, as it were, the spoils of victory? This is what you've accomplished. This is what you've achieved. Here it says, in this 19th verse, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. Nobody knows about you. You're going to get no kind of attention. You won't be on the front page of the newspaper at all. Better to be there than to divide the spoil with the proud and the arrogant and the conceited. In chapter 14, verse 29, "He that is slow to anger is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit, he exalts folly." So would you be better man than the mightiest general? who commands a battalion on the field of battle and captures cities, and carries the spoils of war, and marches like a conqueror through the Arc de Triomphe. Would you in fact be like that individual, that person? Then learn how to control your spirit. Control your mood. That leads me to this other thing. Control your mood, your temper. I wonder how many of us have a short fuse. Maybe I should ask the wife. Maybe I should ask the children. The problem is not other people, the problem is yourself. You're self-centered, you're proud, and you're touchy. Well, of course, we can always explain why it is the way that we are. But you know, I don't know how you feel about it, but I get weary of excuses. Excuse after excuse after excuse. If you only knew, if you only understood, if only you were where I was, if only you knew where I came from. Well, I don't have to know. I don't know that I necessarily need to know. The thing is that if you are a Christian and you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then that self of yours should have been nailed to the cross long ago. You should be dead in Christ. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. I'm crucified with Christ. But it seems that we're still wiggling around at times. We're not nailed to the old tree. And that's where we need to be put. Whatever may have been true as to factors which shaped my thinking and my behavior yesterday, in Christ I am a new creation. Old things are become new. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. I'm a new person. All right, it's progressive. It takes time. The doctrine of sanctification doesn't happen overnight. But that's the direction I'm going in. Forgetting the things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing towards it. And these things of yesterday, they occasionally dog my heels, but I give them a good kick. Get out of the way. I'm now pressing on to be in Christ, the person that He redeemed me to be, that I may be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, some of us are touchy and proud. The angry man is under restraint. He's like a mad bull to a red rag or a bull in a china shop. It's like a pit bull terrier off the leash. And we have to remember that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And those whose mood borders on and breaks out into anger are in danger of hell. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, it certainly does mention things like adultery and murder. Verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery. Well, I haven't committed adultery, thankfully. Fornication, I'm not guilty of sexual perverseness, immorality, thankfully. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, all these associated terms which fall within the kind of general category of sexual deviation and so on, and depravity. Idolatry, no. Witchcraft, no. Hatred, no. Variations, emulations, anger. Anger. Strife. Sedition. Heresies. Envyings, murders. Well, no, not murder, no drunkenness, no revelings, none of these, no. But don't forget, anger. And such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things, well, I can understand maybe the adulterer and the murderer and the idolater and the witch, those involved in witchcraft and all this kind of thing. Yeah, maybe they're not going to stand too much of a chance unless they repent. But hang on, it says those that are given to anger, habitual anger, they have no place and they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Not inherit the kingdom of God. What do you like at home? What do you like amongst your family? You're always shooting your mouth off? Do you have that short fuse? Do you easily get irritated? Do you easily get annoyed? We need to face up to our sin. We need to deal with that self that has refused to die. We need to submit to the authority of Christ. But only must we control our mood, our spirit, that inner arousal, as it were, of turbulence that's wanting to give expression. But we've got to control your mouth. Control the mouth, your tongue. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, we read, "In the multitude of words, or when words are many, transgression or sin is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent, is wise." When we have a lot to say, and when we're holding forth, then certainly the danger is of sinning with our mouth. The spirit in which those words come forth, the cutting edge that is to them, the bluntness, the abrasiveness, and also the very kind of words that are being expressed and uttered. The angry man has a sharp and slanderous tongue. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 3, we read, "A dream comes through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words." They say that empty vessels make the most sound. They also say that still waters run deep. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 13 and verse 14, I might just go back to verse 12. "The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words." A fool is full of words. And going back to Proverbs, chapter 17 and verse 27. "He that has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool," verse 28, "when he holds his peace, is counted wise, and he that shuts his lips is esteemed to be a man of understanding." Control your mouth. Restrain that spirit of yours and deal with that little member of the body, which is the tongue. And then the other thing that I believe our text draws our attention to is to control one's manners, and that is one's own behavior. If we go back to Proverbs 22. "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man you shall not go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul." Control your manners. Control your mouth. Control your mood. Deal with the mood, deal with the spirit, deal with your mouth, deal with your lips, deal with your tongue, deal with your manners. The tantrums. Why do you stomp your feet? Why do you clench your fist? Why do you glare with your eyes? Why do you shout and scream and throw yourself on the floor? Are you demon-possessed? It is said of Simeon and Levi that in their anger they slew a man. There was the spirit, there was the mood, there was the heart of anger and wrath burning, as in the case of Cain, who slew his brother Abel, and eventually it led to this murder, the shedding of blood, the infliction of an injury that proved to be fatal. Jesus said, "Whoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of judgment and hell fire." You may not have gone to the point of actually shedding blood, But if you have in your heart bitterness, anger, and you feed it and throw fuel onto this fire that is there, then you are guilty of hell fire. Murder may not have been committed, but it certainly may have been contemplated. I'll kill him. Or I'll kill her. What is your behavior at home? May I ask, what gloom do you cast over your household by your very manner? Your mood is in a bad mood today. But then, of course, he's in a bad mood most days, or she is, as the case may be. What is the mood? What is the manner? What silence is broken by your volcanic eruptions? What heart is broken by your blazing fury? What larva of foul language pours forth with such devastation, destroying all that is lovely in its path? And when the volcano erupts, whether it's Mount Etna, Mount Vesuvius, wherever it may be, then it pours out that liquid lava burning bright that makes its way slowly down the mountainside and destroys all the foliage and the loveliness that is around it, and leaves only a sulfuric smell and a stench hanging in the air. And that's what the man or the woman, the boy or the girl, who has a volcanic spirit leaves behind them, a stench, a gloom. Everything is devastated. Everything is destroyed. It is not producing anything beautiful and lovely at all. Then I draw attention to the fact that there are consequences if we cultivate the friendship with such a man who is furious and anger. In verse 25 of Proverbs 22, don't go with such, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. Do you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15? He said, be not deceived. Evil communications, that is, bad company, corrupts good manners. Choose your friends wisely and stay with them. Bad company corrupts good morals. You see, if there is a zone of infection, if in fact there is a disease that is contagious, you will take every precaution to avoid it for the sake of your health and others. Keep clear of those who are carrying the virus of volcanitis, lest you yourself be infected by their outrage and their moods and their manners. Don't learn from them. And if you look deep into the dark belly of their soul, you will see and smell the sulfurous fumes of a sleeping giant, which easily is aroused, and then in its rage it will consume everything in its fury. What are we to do then? We are to pursue a new heart. And the heart of a believer is characterized by meekness, by gentleness, and by long-suffering. These are features and characteristics of one who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit. You are to practice new habits, among which is self-denial, because again, as part of the fruit of the Spirit, is temperance or self-control. Self-control. Don't just simply, as it were, say, right, I'm going to pray to God about it. I'm going to see what's going to happen. There is that sort of approach, you know, to dealing with a number of issues in life. Well, let's just wait now. We prayed about it. We prayed long about it. And now I'm going to wait and see what God does for me. You are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. You are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, we're saved by grace and by grace alone. But the person who wrote that in Ephesians said this in Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And when you know what God wants you to do, it's not a question of waiting around to see what God wants you to do, because you read it in the book, and the book tells you what you ought to do, and you ought to exercise self-control. Restrain yourself. Yeah, well, God hasn't yet done it in my heart. And he's not likely to unless you begin to work out your salvation and you get off your knees and do something. As if somehow getting on our knees is going to be the answer to the problem. You get on your knees to seek strength and grace to go out and fight the battle. The battle against enemies outside and the battle against enemies within. And what does it mean? Well, when you find those tense moments and the strains and the stresses of daily life, you speak to yourself, as it were, say, hang in there. This is a moment of testing for me, and I am going to be more than conqueror through him that loved me. I'm going to rise above this by the grace of God. And you plead and call upon the resources of divine grace. That though I feel this is a moment of strain and stress and testing once again, I am going to exercise forbearance and long-suffering and kindness and meekness and love and self-denial. And I will step back and I will not blast off like a volcano and erupt in the presence of everybody and destroy all that is around me. I will back off. And I will back away. I'll practice new habits, that I may be like the one whom I serve, my God who is slow to anger. And I will prize new companions, those who are the companions of the one who is meek and lowly in heart, who will not quench the smoking flax or bruise the broken reed. I'll be like him. It may take a while, but that's the one whom I'm going to model myself upon. He's the one who is my true idol, if you like. He is that great one who I want to be like, and I'll model myself like him. In closing, on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ gave voice to his own anger and that of the triune God against sin. And in doing that, he quenched the anger of the voice of the law that it had nothing to say. Because in his own act of self-denial and laying down his life, he did satisfy the demands of an angry law that demanded its pound of flesh. But the Lord Jesus Christ went out of the way and suffered in denying himself his own prerogatives and rights, which he laid aside temporarily, that he may subdue the anger of the very law itself that is bursting and flaming against sinners. You and I will deal with angry moments and angry persons when we know what it is to step back and to deny ourselves and not flex our muscles and open our big mouths, but in quietness leave all in the hands of God. Proverbs 22, verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man you shall not go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to his soul. May you this day choose by the grace of God this: Lord, this has been my sin, and it's the mark of one who seemingly is habitually walking this path. It's not one who occasionally, well, he just had a spout. But this is characteristic. Lord, this has been a mark of my heart and my nature. If I'm not a Christian, convert me. Save me now. Save me from myself and forgive me my sins. If I profess to be a Christian, Lord, this has been a disgrace. This has done great damage to my family, to my home, to my friends, and so on. Have mercy upon me, and provide for me the strength and the grace that I may go forward this day as one who is a follower of the Lamb, who characteristically is meek and lowly of heart. May these be your prayers, and may you know by the grace of God that work within your heart that will subdue you to his righteousness and to his ways of pleasantness. For his name's sake, amen.